Welcome back to Newcomers. It's really fun to be here. I really enjoy this. I really enjoy being with you guys. I hope you're enjoying it too. The class today, as I alluded to, is one that if there's a week when I'm prone to just like run off and do something totally different than what's in front of me, this is probably it. So I just sort of, I'm kind of joking when I say this, but kind of apologize in advance if it's not linear. We're going to try to make it linear. So we've been talking, of course, about how the service leads us into new habits and practices that help us get in on the really, really good news that in Christ we are already at His children, and we're learning to live out of that. Not trying to earn it again and again, but trying to live out of the forgiveness that is already ours in Jesus Christ. And we've said that this God that we serve is a God that's with us, who speaks, who acts. And so a lot of discipleship is making space to hear from Him. And last week we focused on that listening piece, and we looked at the tools that the service gives us for that, and the obstacles. We said, you know, that our lives tend to be full of busyness, that we create all these practices of avoidance, things that we do kind of on purpose, though usually unconsciously, to not deal with the fear and the shame and the guilt that rises up in our lives, the things that we actually need to address and not wallow in, but to bring to Jesus, to bring to the cross. And so the practices that we talked about to address that tendency and the tendency to believe that God was only at work somewhere else, not right here in my ordinary life where things are so complicated, were not rocket science. They were old things, prayer, silence, confession, we talked a little bit about, and worship. And then finally also hearing the Word of God, and of course reading it too. These are the practices that make space in our lives for us to hear from the Lord through His Word, through His Spirit, and then to be changed. And so the question for last week was, were there a couple of them, but as always, I just want to give anybody who wants to a chance, and totally get that this isn't a space where everybody's going to want to share things like that, and you could interact with me anytime about this, email me or call me or whatever. But did you notice anything this week, any practices of avoidance that surprised you, anything that came up where you were like, oh, wow, I thought I was just playing on my phone, but actually, this is me, you know, not dealing with the things that I need to bring to Jesus. Does that make sense? Did anybody have anything they wanted to share about that?
Yes.
Mike, yeah, thanks.
I want to share, I realized something. I've been going through a situation in my personal life, highly personal, and I've been focused on the negative aspects of it and how it was affecting me. And so there was a problem of perspective. And so then when I gave lip service to repentance. I really did in the beginning. But after a period of time, that repentance became true. You know, at first I was like, you know, I could have handled this situation differently. I could have done better, but I didn't. And at first I was saying it just by rote.
Yeah.
But in the process of doing that, and sometimes verbally, out loud.
Yeah.
In the process of doing that, I really began to see.
Yeah.
And I really came to true repentance.
You went from merely admitting fault to feeling differently
to
about
feeling,
it.
Yes, and yeah. Feeling. And, you know, and I was praying and I was in tears.
Yeah.
True repentance, and I learned a valuable lesson, you know. So when presented with this situation again, I'm going to take what I've learned from this and carry it on into that.
Yeah.
And I'm also going to share it with other people too, just like I'm doing right now.
Thank you, Mike.
And so, I see the hand of God working in this situation.
Well, we talked about, I hear several things in what you're saying, brother, and one of them is one of the things we talked about, and that is that often we think the challenges in our lives are the things that are in our way, that are keeping us from serving God or being the person that we want to be, but in fact, those challenges are pretty much always the place where Jesus is waiting to meet us with His grace and the power of His salvation. They are not the things that are in the way, they are the very places of grace in our life if we're willing to receive them, and apart from those, how will we ever grow? How will we ever know Him more? That's not to say that those problems are good in and of themselves, but they are the places where Jesus is looking to meet us. So that's a beautiful and powerful thing. And the second thing that you bring up that's really helpful is this piece on repentance. I want to say a little bit more about that now as a segue into this week. We talked about how repentance is not a place of more shame and guilt and fear. That's not what it is. Sometimes we think of it that way. It's like, well, if I'm a good Christian, I need to feel really beat up all the time, you know, and hate my sins so much that I'll stop doing it. We said instead that repentance is something like, the truth is that we run around like people with some kind of serious mental disorder where we're totally out of touch with reality. Like, things are one way, you know, the way that God has made them, and we run around doing things a completely different way. And repentance is waking up and being like, oh, wait a second, the things that I'm doing don't make any sense. They lead me to destruction. They are not with the grain of creation. They are not God's way. So it's that turning and going the other direction. And if that's true, then being a disciple is basically just repentance over and over again. It's the daily working out of, wow, where is my life not aligned with the kingdom of God, with the way that things God has done, the things that he's calling into my life, and what would it look like to align them? What would it look like to bring my stuff into his stuff, to start to live in light of who he is and who he says that I am? And that's good news. We're not sitting outside the principal's office. We're in the doctor's office. We've gotten treatment for what's wrong, and we can start to take it and get better. And so that is really, really good news. Of course, in the service, I think one of the reasons that repentance and confession is such a powerful thing, Parker reminded us last week, helpfully, that confession is so powerful because it is always accompanied with the assurance of salvation. It would be one thing if our confession was groveling and there was a real question about, you know, the king on the other side saying, well, this time I'm going to let you pass, but maybe not next time, or in fact, maybe not this time. But every time we confess our sins in the service, it's followed with what? Not the priest forgiving you with our power, but us reminding you that you already have assurance of salvation through Jesus Christ the Lord. He has already done it. It is yours. Receive it. Let it be real in your life because it's available to you. And so there is tremendous hope. There is tremendous curative power in repentance and confession. So again, we named that the service kind of has these two big parts. The ministry of the word is the first half, more or less. And the second half is the ministry of the table. In some sense, the listening piece, ministry of the word, is what we focused on last week. And this week, we're going to talk about the ministry of the table, the Eucharist, communion, and kind of use that as it is the sort of ultimate example of our opportunity to respond to what we've heard in the service. But there's a lot of other stuff that we're going to touch on because we're talking about communion. One thing I like about, and maybe this is a little aside, but one thing I like about communion are the idea that this is the place where we're given the opportunity to respond to what we've heard. I grew up in a tradition where every Sunday we had an altar call, and everybody, you know, the pastor would get up and we would sing the song, and the purpose of the altar call was always very clear. It was for anyone who was not a Christian to come forward and make a decision for Christ. And that was a great thing. Rose up out of the revival movements and the Great Awakenings and stuff, and it's been very useful. But I always thought it was a little funny because in the church that I went to, it was about 100 people, maybe 65 people, really, 100 members. And it's like, I look around the room and I'm like, you know everybody in here. Like, you know, like at least, I mean, nobody knows what's going on in anybody else's heart, but everyone in here at least claims to be a Christian already. But, you know, you're like, we're going into the eighth verse here. But I still always appreciated that. And then when I came to this tradition, I was kind of curious. It's like, well, where's the space for that? Where's the altar call? But what I came to realize pretty quickly is there's an altar call every single week, and we all pretty much go forward. It's just that this altar call isn't only for people who aren't Christians. It's also for people who aren't Christians. There's an opportunity to come forward to receive grace and to make a decision for Christ, of course, always. But also what we're saying is that every person who is a Christian is called into repentance week in and week out. Again, not as bad news, but as good news, to come once again and receive grace and healing and transformation and forgiveness. So I just like to reframe it that way, that we have an altar call every week. You just don't have to be lost to respond. I love to think of it that way, and it's helpful to say this is the place of our response. But how beautiful that our response comes at God's invitation. He says, come and receive. And then when we get there, what do? You know, we repent, and then we receive some more. He gives to us. So it's not us doing something, but us receiving something from God as we surrender to receive that. But I'm already running off on a tangent. So I want to talk about Eucharist. Eucharist in the church, let me back up. At St. Andrew's, if I was trying to tell you if I've ever had a conversation with you, or I'm trying to tell you in short, what is this church all about? I usually say, or a three-stream church. And that means that we're concerned with and fed by the Spirit, the Scriptures, and the sacraments. And people usually know what I'm talking about when I say the Scripture. People usually know what I'm talking about, or at least think they know what I'm talking about when I say the Spirit. But the sacraments part is the one where the conversation usually ends up taking the most time. It's like, what do you mean by that? What are you guys doing? So communion, of course, is one of the two capital S sacraments of the church, baptism and communion, that the Lord commanded us to keep, that we do as a part of the life of the church. But being sacramental, lowercase s, is a part of the way of life and faith that we're trying to live out, and a part of what it looks like to be a disciple. And so my goal here is to explain what we think is going on in communion, and then to help show how that's actually an exemplar, although a special kind of exemplar, of the life that Jesus means for us. Okay, so we're going to try to do that. If that didn't make sense, don't worry, I'm going to keep talking. So what is a sacrament? What's that? No, yeah, exactly. It's like more of the same. That's not going to help. So what is a sacrament? Well, a sacrament is it's a means of grace. Well, what does that mean? A sacrament is a tangible way that God gives us his love and his healing and his transformation. A concrete, typically physical way, a physical means by which he shows us and gives us his love and transformation and his healing. So what's going on at the Lord's table? What we believe is happening at the Lord's table is that I'm jumping way ahead in my own thought process here. We believe that something more than a memorial is taking place. We don't believe that we are merely being given a reminder or demonstrating something that happened before. We really believe that something real and spiritual is occurring. We believe that while the bread and the wine remain ordinary bread and wine, that and this is how we talk about it, the real presence of Christ is there. That supernaturally, mysteriously, this through the Spirit of God, Jesus is with us in the bread and in the wine. And so in a sense, he is using a physical, ordinary thing to accomplish something spiritual. And that is not to save us. We are not saved by consuming the sacraments, but they are a means of grace. They are a way that we are blessed and strengthened and healed, and that his love is made real to us in a practical way, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. So one way you might think about this, and this is just me talking, is that, I don't know if you guys have ever heard of like the love languages, like the idea that different people kind of receive love different ways. So I'm a pretty strong physical touch guy. I like hugs and things like that. And one day I was kind of like, man, God, you made me. You know how I need to be loved. And, you know, you're not physically here. So how am I supposed to get love from you in this sense? And then I looked to the table. I was like, wow, you you prepared a way, a physical way for me to receive love from you. That's not all that's going on. That's just a little thing that that means a lot to me. The table is an amazing place. We've talked before about how in the Old Testament God commanded the Israelites to do all sorts of things, to have these rites where they essentially lived out the truth that the things God had done in the past for them too were for them too. So Passover would be the great example. You have this meal that essentially reenacts the salvation that God brought to the people of Israel so long ago, largely to remember. Not number one, so you won't forget what God did, his saving work, but number two, to remember that it wasn't just for them a long time ago, but it's for you too. And that's what happens at the table also. The table is an amazing place because in one sense, as we come there, we are remembering Christ's sacrifice, but we're not just remembering something that happened a long time ago. Jesus meets us there. We meet with Jesus at the table. It is a place where we touch his grace. He is present to us in a real way, and that's what we're talking about when we talk about the real presence. But it's also a place where we're looking forward to the wedding feast of Christ, you know, when everything comes to consummation, and we are with him for eternity. So the communion table is a place where we look back and we look forward, but where Christ meets us right now. So time is kind of wrapped around the table in this really beautiful and amazing way. There's so much to say about communion. This is an aside that I'm going to allow myself, I think. Jesus talks a whole lot in Scripture about himself as the bread of life. We heard something like that this morning in one of the readings, or you will in the next service. Sort of like, you know, I am the bread of life. You know, all who, you know, I am the living water. You know, come and drink, all who are thirsty. Why did he say those things? What's going on there? Well, a really powerful picture that's been effective for me spiritually has been to see that I'm basically a person with a spiritual eating disorder. My soul is hungry. It is very hungry. It's as hungry as my body is, and it needs to be fed just as much as my body does. But as much as I'm in touch with my physical hunger and I know what to do about it when I feel it, my spiritual hunger, I'm kind of ignorant to. And so when my soul's hungry, I start trying to feed myself all kinds of stuff that's not food. I try to feed myself media. I try to feed myself certain kinds of relationships. I try to feed myself all this stuff. But my soul doesn't get full. I get stuffed. My life gets stuffed. But I'm starving to death on the inside. The question is, and this is going to be one of the questions we leave with for today, actually, is what's your daily bread? What is it? What gets you through the day? What do you feed yourself, spiritually speaking? And it doesn't have to be a religious thing for it to be what you're feeding your soul. In fact, it's usually not. What are you getting by on? You know, what gives you the strength to get through the day? Is it, you know, what kind of habits are they? Whatever it is, that is the place that the table is aiming. That is the place that the Eucharist means to touch us. It is a place of not just remembering, but of experiencing, of tasting and seeing that the Lord is good, of remembering that he indeed is our spiritual food. He is the bread of life. And it's not that we follow Jesus because we need other stuff, and if Jesus likes us enough, he'll give us that stuff. He's not our genie, right? Jesus is the bread of life. He is what we need. And so we go and we receive from him at the table, and the table is a reminder to us that in all of life, that's the truth. And so we go out and we say, oh, you know, this thing I was about to consume that I wasn't thinking about it, but let's be honest, it's what I was trying to like feed my soul with, isn't going to do anything for me. It's going to fill my belly up, but it's really going to make me sick. This is not what I'm made for. I need Jesus. But wait, I don't really want Jesus. I don't really want to read my Bible. I don't really want to pray. That doesn't sound good. Well, it's because I have a spiritual eating disorder. It makes sense that it wouldn't, right? I look at those things and they're not desirable to me because my desires are broken. But how does that get healed? Well, I've got to be fed. I've got to taste and remember, like, oh, wow, actually, I'm better now. I feel more whole. And so over time, so in a way, when we come to the table, it's like a therapy for a spiritual eating disorder where we are being reminded time after time that Jesus is, in fact, the food that our souls need so that we can go and feed on him and feast on him in an unlimited way all day, every day, week in and week out. Pretty much ignoring my notes. And so again, I can't overstate enough how important it is in all of that that Jesus is really there. It's not something we're making up or imagining. We don't know how it works. All right, we don't claim to know how it works. It's a mystery. But we say that he is there. And we know that because he says that he is, and because we receive him. We've had the experience of meeting his healing, transformative power in the sacraments. So a couple of important things about sacraments. One, they're not accidental. Sacraments don't happen. You don't stumble into them. They're not magic. It's not like you could take a wafer and have it affect power just because it's a piece of bread that's been blessed. The sacraments are effective because they've been given to God. It's when ordinary things are given to they're already His, but when they are essentially turned over to Him, that they become channels of blessing. And so, of course, when we bless the elements at the table, again, that's your paradigmatic example. But that can be true in all kinds of places in life. So let me give you an example. So again, the whole premise of this class, right, is that God is at work. And as we can learn things here that we can take out into our ordinary lives. But how can that apply to something like the Eucharist? How do you take that with you in the ordinary life? You could have me follow you around in this stuff and, okay, here you go. But obviously that's not it. So how does it work? Well, the truth is that because when ordinary things are given to God, they become means of grace, ways that He blesses us and meets us. We can do that with a lot of other kinds of things. Ordinary things can become ways for us to meet God. So the most obvious example would be to say that the table, capital T, can, if we're willing, extend right into our homes and our dinner tables. So one of the most persistent habits in Christianity in the West is blessing our food, right, before we eat. Not everybody does that, but if you're going to do any kind of like daily practice of like visible Christianity, that's probably what it is. What's up with that? Like, nobody ever talks about that. We don't teach about that very much. But if you think about it, the table, again, it's so pregnant. There were so many beautiful things. It's hard for me to even talk about it. But it is a place of gratitude. It's a place of recognizing that, wow, what I have comes from God. Everything good that I have is received. I'm not okay in and of myself. I need life to come to me from the outside. Spiritually, that's true, but food is a metaphor for that, right? Like, if I don't eat, I'm going to die. I need life to come from the outside. I need it from Jesus. At the table in our homes, that can also be a place of remembering that same thing, to sit down and remember that as I eat, I've blessed the food, and it can become a place of incredible gratefulness to recognize that I am receiving life from God, that my family is receiving life from God. And so in that sense, lowercase s, it can be sacramental. The table is also a place of unity. It's a place where we're all on the same level, rich and powerful, next to poor and weak, on our knees, receiving from a God who gives freely to all. So it's a place of unity. Unity is one of the key symbols of the Eucharist, the idea that we are all united in the body of Christ as we eat and drink His body and blood together. And our tables at home can be that same thing, the kind of place of invitation where both in our families, but also to the outside world, there's an invitation to come and break bread together. And we all know on some level that there's just something about sitting down and eating with people that creates a connection, that breaks down barriers in a way that's almost supernatural. If you eat a meal with somebody, it just does a certain kind of work. And so our tables at home can also be that kind of place, a place where grace and healing are encountered. Does that make sense? I don't know. I just want to give you guys a second. Is there anything that, like, I don't know, what comes up for you thinking about your table at home being an extension of the table on Sunday? Yeah.
I think about how bad we're screwing it up. Because, I think when you have little kids, you're like, be quiet, hold your
yes.
hands, touch your, it's
yes.
like you demand this behavior so that we can all say a prayer.
Right.
And that's like the total opposite.
Right.
How you'd want people to come to Christ is to demand behavior.
Yes.
I spend our prayer before meals blaring it all.
It's like one of us is praying and the other one's keeping
yeah.
my eye out.
Yeah. You got to stick to.
Right.
Yeah, totally. That's awesome. That's so helpful, Christina. Because again, what we want to affirm over and over and over again with all these things is that, what, so, back up a little bit. One of the things that we've said is that all of life is discipleship, right? And so, two big moves. On the one hand, maybe there's stuff in my life that's pulling my heart in a direction it doesn't need to go. Maybe I don't need to do those things. It probably might be different for me than it is for somebody else, but what are the things in my life that are shaping my heart in a deformative way? That's one of the big moves we've made. Another way is, wow, I actually, because things are always teaching me what to love that I'm doing without me noticing it, I need Sunday morning and the kinds of practices that I learn there, I need to do those things on purpose to begin to learn new ways of loving, new habits, new ways of thinking, to see my heart change, to align with what Christ has already done. So I'm dropping things, I'm picking new things up. Well, today we're adding something to that. We're saying, because all of life is a place where we can meet God, where things get sacramental, sometimes I'm doing the same things, but I'm actually just looking at them with new eyes. I'm seeing them in a new way. My table, an ordinary thing, can become transformed because I see it differently. But what we must emphasize, and this is me coming back around to your point, is that if we're coming at it from a, I need to do a bunch of stuff to make God happy, like, this is overwhelming, and it's a 10,000-pound weight, because it's like, oh, wow, to do everything I'm supposed to do is impossible. Like, there's no way that I can get to every part of my life and constantly be paying so much attention that it's transformed into some kind of holy moment, right? If that's my expectation and the weight that I'm carrying, I'm going to be crushed by it. So that's not the invitation. The invitation is that in Christ, you're already loved, you're already received, and you're invited to allow one by one these ordinary places over time, by God's grace, to be changed, to look differently, because you're His, and for His grace to come through it. So it's not something that we have to do or that we have to get right, but it's a thing that we have the opportunity to do. And it may look different in different homes. I mean, depending on a person's situation, a college student's table, you know, becoming an extension of the table, and, you know, a family with several children, or an older retired couple, or, you know, a widower, like, these may all look very different. But it's always possible. It's always true that the table could be, in fact, a place where God meets us and where His grace is available to us and through us, in fact, where His kingdom comes in us and through us. But so the table, again, is probably the greatest example. But I want to just throw out a few other ideas of how our life can be sacramental to stir up our imagination. And that's one of my main goals today, is just to stir up your imagination around this idea of a sacramental way of life, where Jesus and His grace gets real through the regular stuff of life. So Robert preaching this morning about work, right? Is in the next few weeks, that's coming right alongside what I'm talking about here, because essentially what Robert is talking about is that work can indeed be a means of worship, a way that we serve God. So I'm going to leave it to him to unpack all that, but you're going to be looking for that, and I want to connect those two things up. Another thing is rest. I'll just say a little bit about rest. Like, rest, how could rest be a special thing? How could that be a spiritual thing? Well, I'll just say this. Our culture tells a story about rest. The story that we have all inherited about rest, whether we weren't thinking about it, was that you work really hard 5 days a week, and then you crash, and you try to recover, right? We're working for the weekend. Somebody want to sing that right now? I should have it, like, queued up. Kathy maybe can help me with that in the future. Anyway, but that's how we live, right? Rest is a way to survive our working lives. But there's a biblical picture for rest that's totally different from that, and it's the idea of Sabbath, right? Where is Sabbath? It's at the beginning. And what is Sabbath for? It is a place of not vegging out and crashing. It's a place of receiving from God. So the Sabbath idea is that we come into God's presence and stop striving and receive what's true and receive life from Him, that spiritual food we've been talking about. And of course, literally also rest. Don't do stuff. And then out of that, then we are given the strength and the vision to go live out our other days, you know? Again, That's not, you're failing if you're not doing that. But it's good news that rest, it's even rest, can be reframed as a sacrament, as a place where God meets us to love us and bless us and heal us and transform us. There's, I'm seeing how much time we have left. Robert, you might want to leave now just for the sake of deniability. I'm going to do another one that I had considered not doing. Well,
what stays in here, I will say a word.
So I'll try to do this delicately. I share it because there are some little ones present, but I share it because it's such a powerful example to me. And there are all kinds of ways that life is sacramental, but this is one that is so creational, so from God that I can't get around it. And it actually helps me understand communion. I think you know what I'm about to do. So we said that a sacrament is a thing where something physical affects a spiritual, that God uses a physical thing to do a spiritual thing, basically. Consider marriage and the union of man and woman. God has made us physically so that it is possible in a physical sense for us to come together and be united as one. We say that when people are married, they have become one person. And God has made it so that there's a physical, tangible possibility of that. When I talk to young people, especially about sexual ethics and all that, that's a really challenging conversation to have, and more so now than ever. And they're asking for, don't just give me a list of things not to do. Give me a reason. I need a positive reason to live out this Christian way in this part of my life. And the story is, hey, do you know what it's for? Like God has created, it can be, right? It can be merely this physical act that, you know, means very little. You can turn it into that if you choose to. But on the other end, there's the possibility of it being a sacramental thing. A thing where this idea that two become one has an actual physical possibility of happening. And so what it does going forward is, so when I think about, like, some churches think about, like, Eucharist as accomplishing salvation. We don't say that. We say that it's a way that God continues to bless us as we follow him. Well, that's what a man and a woman coming together also accomplishes. You're not married because you do that, but it is a way that God has allowed us to, it's a gift God has given us to strengthen our marriages, to hold them together, and to renew them in a sense as we go along through life. So it's almost a reenactment of the marriage, but it's not a reenactment in the sense that it is merely symbolic. It is it's like a recapitulation of union for strengthening and for life. And so there's real spiritual stuff going on there. And I would even venture to say that there's real spiritual stuff going on when people do that, even if they don't know it's happening, and even if they're not Christians, and that's part of the reason that it's such a serious business and why people get so hurt and so damaged by it. And we want to bring it down here to this place where it's not a big deal. Well, we can live like it's merely an animal thing, right? We can treat it that way, and it will function that way. But there's the possibility, if we give it to God, like any other thing sacramentally, that it can be a place of blessing and healing and transformation. Does that make sense? So that, for me, was one of those places where I was like, oh, like, I see this now. And I understand communion better because of it. But I'm trying to give you these different pictures where the sacrament, God, through the power of his Spirit, when we say that God is alive and present, that his Spirit is moving, that's almost not different than saying we're sacramental people. Because the truth is, he shows up through ordinary things to bless us if we have the eyes to see and receive. So what we've been doing in this class, again, is trying to wake up to that. It's trying to kind of have our eyes open to see, well, nothing's ordinary. That doesn't mean I have to do everything perfectly. But I can notice that certain things are teaching me to love things that are not what I'm made for. Let me stop doing those. I can see, because God has told me through his word, through the church, through spirit, that these other things are what I need, but I don't really want them. So what am I going to do about that? Well, I'm going to engage in new habits and practices and new community that teach me to love those things. And the third thing, sacramental piece, I'm actually going to begin to open my eyes to see and ask the question, how can the ordinary things of my life become means of grace? How is Jesus? And here's the thing, I don't have to engineer this. Christ is already at work in my life. He's already at work around me. What do I need to do to open my eyes to see what he's already doing? He's not going to do it all at once. He's not going to, you know, again, this isn't a crushing thing. But there is somewhere, I guarantee you, in your life where this is pregnant. And you could, if you're looking for it and ready to bless it, say, here you go, Jesus. And then he's going to give it right back as a blessing to you. Does that make sense? And so I would be excited to see and know how he's going to work in that way in your life. And that's the work for this week. The work is, here are the questions. To go out asking the question, what's my daily bread right now, like, for real? Like, what is really my daily bread? Is it accomplishment? Is it approval? Is it some coping mechanism? What is my daily bread? What gets you through the day? What's your source of life? And then what would it look like to surrender that? Then where is God inviting you to allow his love and power to enter into your ordinary rhythms? Where in your life might God be ready to bless the ordinary, to make it a means of grace, to make it a place where he meets you with his love and his goodness, and where it would become a place for you where you're growing in gratefulness and in submission to him, where you're learning how true it is that repentance is good news? Where would that be? And if you haven't gone to the service yet, I would ask you to think about what you can bring to the table today. Where, as you come, kind of putting the lens on that we've talked about today, and I know I've been kind of all over the place, but I warned you in advance that would happen, to taste and see that the Lord is good. Where is that for you? There's a bunch of other stuff in my notes. I don't know what all I missed, but I'm going to stop there, and we got time for maybe one or two comments or questions if you guys want to. Yeah.
Yeah, just a funny, quick little story. My little sister, when she was like 3-4 years old, every Sunday in church when we would read the Lord's Prayer, she would shout in the middle of it loudly in church, "All I want is my daily bread." And it was funny at the time because she was a chubby kid.
Yeah.
So, and so now it's funny to look back and think about that as being something significant and not just a funny story.
Like, yeah.
And think of it that way. It's like, that is what we all want. We all want our daily bread, and like figuring out what that is.
Yeah.
For her at the time, it was food, but you know.
Yeah, I love that. A little prophetess right there, you know. It's a powerful question. Eileen.
You had made the comment that everybody's table looks different.
Yes.
And it's so interesting that you said that, because when you were talking, I got to thinking, I live alone and widowed, and I have a dining room table that I never use.
Mm.
I always eat at the coffee table. Don't know why, just that's something that I do. Well, when you were talking, I got to thinking that quite possibly the reason that I do that is because the wall right in front of me is the wall that I have started putting up all the pictures of my family.
Mm.
So now part of my practice can be that when I sit down at my table, to realize that in his way,
yes,
my family is with me, even though they're off in different states or, you know, a different part of Arkansas or even passed away.
Yes.
With
I love that.
And so that's opened my eye to something to think about each time I sit down, is to look and say, they are with me. So I'm not really eating alone.
That's right.
And I can turn the TV off.
Yes.
And have my meal with them. So that's something that I'm going to start.
That's beautiful, Eileen. And I didn't say this before, but just to connect it up because you've said that, that's part of what we're also affirming at this table, because there is an incredible, you know, like the cloud of witnesses. All we are dining with those who have gone before and with those around the world. We are united with the body of Christ, dead, those who are with Christ and those around the world when we do that. And not just the people in the building. Parker, this, yeah, last one.
So two things. One, what you just brought up. we haven't had access to our table in like 2 months because we're redoing our kitchen.
Yeah.
And just the things that are going on with the inability to, if you're in the living room, you're not, the correlation between, you know, the couch that you're eating on and the table, it's different. I mean, when you don't have access to the table, I'm just realizing that God's been kind of showing me, you know, the importance of, we just got access back. Something's been missing.
Yeah.
The other thing, and I just emailed you and was like, I just have to talk to you more about this, is I just can't get this whole, like, the eye is the lamp of the body. You know, if your eye is bad, your whole body will look darkness. And then the assumption there, so if then the light in you is darkness,
how great is the darkness?
Jesus is showing the extent of, and he's trying to paint this huge picture of, hello, be aware here. And then I think it's Paul that says, in Philippians, you know, whatever's true and noble. And when I got out of my PhD program, all I did was read.
Yeah.
And it was always great things. I was just in this ecosystem of reading, even with school. But then when I graduated, I just couldn't read anymore all of a sudden. And then I got married and became a dad the day I got married and all this crazy stuff. And so now the pervasiveness of my culture is ever before me when I get home and I'm just TV.
Yeah.
And I didn't grow up like that.
Yeah.
I grew up reading. And so, just pure maybe confession. Like, I need some serious help and accountability because I found my wife, although she should be enough, is not. I just feel completely overwhelmed and can feel that weight of, I think the things that you let yourself look at and hear also become the things that you think about.
Absolutely.
And our culture is very subtle, but extremely pervasive. And I can feel that seeping in, and I just, as you're talking, I just went out.
Yeah.
I need that accountability to get out.
Repentance is good. Thank you, guys. I'm going to pray for us and let you go, but usually I have to split as quickly as possible. Today I don't. So if anybody wants to visit, I'll hang around for a few minutes. Lord, we give all this to you. Come, Holy Spirit, transform us by your grace. We know it's your will, and so we pray with great confidence in your name, Jesus. Amen. I'm going to turn this off real quick. I don't want to record what's being said.